Tonight is going to be a teaching on Yahusha's ministry, which most people are taught. I was looking on the internet to see if anybody ever taught differently, but they say that his ministry was 3 to 3.5 years. And we're going to show you, according to the scripture, it was probably 6 months. And I'll show you why they did this. But this is very important to get these things. Just see what the scriptures have to say. Don't go by the traditions of man. But let's just see what the scriptures actually have to say. The requirement of Yahusha, let's just go, I guess, to Matthew 5, 17. We'll begin there.
Should I go over this a little bit?
No. It's going to be too big. Must remember, Yahushua had to fulfill the law. 5:17-19. And Elijah, you want to read that? Page 4 in the New Testament.
17-19?
Yes.
Do not think that I came to pull down the law or the prophets. I came not to pull down, but to fulfill. For and verily I say unto you, until the heaven and the earth shall pass away, one last letter or one point may in no wise pass away from the law until all be accomplished. Whosoever therefore shall relax one of the commandments, the last, and teach men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But so whosoever shall do the teaching the same shall be called great in the kingdom of the heavens.
Great thing. You saw he came to fulfill the law, not to break the law. So he had to fulfill the law of Moses. And it's great right here that says whoever, you know, keeps these laws and teaches them is great in the kingdom of Yahweh. So we want to be faithful in that. We know that Yahushua, how old was he when he started his ministry? Trick question.
About 30.
So he wasn't 30. About 30. So that's in Luke 3:23. So we know with man, there's a requirement. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 16. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All men were required to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And we know Yahushua is going to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year because he has to fulfill the law of Moses. And why this is important, you know, chapter 16, verse 16, and why this is important is when we look in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're going to find out that he only went to Jerusalem once in these accounts. So if men were supposed to required to come 3 times a year, and they said his ministry was at least 3 years, how many times would he have to be in Jerusalem? 3 times 3.
No.
Speak up.
9.
So 9 times he would be in Jerusalem. Let's go to 16. So let's just read 16 and I'll go over it.
Okay, so chapter 16, verse 16.
Yeah, it says 3 annual festivals. This is the law of Moses. 3 times in the year shall each one of the males see the face of thy Elohim in the place which he shall choose at the festival of unleavened cakes, and the festival of weeks, and the festival of booths, and none shall see the face of Yahweh empty-handed. Every man according as his hand can give, according to the blessing of Yahweh thy Elohim, hath, which he hath bestowed upon him. So by law, Yahushua and every male has to be Jerusalem 3 times a year. And if we look at the scriptures above, it's going to recognize the different festivals and how long they're supposed to be part of it. Let's go to Luke 2:41, and we'll show that done by his parents. So we have to get the network all laid out to see here's what a Jewish male is supposed to be doing. And then as we go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we have to see, those are what they call the synoptic gospels. John has to be set aside. It does not agree with the other three. I mean, so we're not talking about the Gospel of John. We're going to talk about three out of the four Gospels. And that's Luke 2:41. And who's there? Okay, Elijah, verse 41.
And his parents used to journey yearly unto Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover.
There it goes. And so they went to Passover every year. Why? Every male had to, but they went every year, so this is very common. So once we get down the foundation work, we can actually do like an FBI investigation. And now we're going to watch this person's travel, and we're going to see where he went and where he did not go. And so that necessitates what time frame we're working with. The other thing about the feast with the three pilgrimage festivals is also in Exodus 34:22-23. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16:1, and we'll go through the festivals. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, page 215. And this is Passover. We're going to find out, we don't have to go there, but Passover was the month of Abib, which was later changed to Nisan. And Yahweh in Exodus 12, 1 through 2, tells Moses, from now on, this is the first month. So this is the first part of your year. Is Nisan, or it used to be called Abib, the month.
That would have been our March?
Yes. That's our March. And so in 16:1, observe the month of Abib, when thou shalt keep a Passover unto Yahweh thy Elohim. For in the month of Abib, did Yahweh thy Elohim bring thee forth out of Egypt by night. So, that's the first one of our festivals. And when we look at the Passover, the word Passover, we know that Yahushua, if he's going to be a three-year ministry, there should be more than one Passover in the Gospels. Because obviously he would go to Jerusalem three different times, and if we're monitoring his work, we're going to find out it did not happen. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is only one place where he observed the Passover. And so we won't have to go there, but Matthew 26:2, that's when he goes to the Passover. Well, Matthew only has 28 chapters. And so his Passover is in chapter 26, at the end of the book. And Mark is chapter 14, verse 1. Well, Mark only has 16 chapters. So we're seeing his Passover, when he attended, there's only one in these books, was at the end of his ministry, which we know.
And it wasn't when he was 12?
No, we're talking about his ministry. So he obviously, Yahushua went to Jerusalem three times a year, all his life. But his ministry, nobody knew who he was. And so he's going and observing the Passover. His ministry starts when? What initiated his ministry? Anybody?
Baptism.
Pardon?
John.
The immersion of baptism.
Yeah, what did he receive at the baptism?
Holy Spirit.
Ruach. Yeah, Holy Ruach. That's the beginning of his ministry. Now, in Luke, the usage of Passover is in chapter 22, verse 1. Luke is only 24 chapters. Now we go to, so we know the first festival is Passover. That is Nisan from the 14th to the 15th, one day. And then we had unleavened bread, and the Passover unleavened bread, which is, let me see here, from the Nisan on the 15th day to the 22nd day. So that's month one. That's the first month. Then we have Pentecost, which is called the Festival of Weeks, and that's in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 16, chapter. 7 weeks, and that's why it's called the Festival of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks after Passover, or 49 days plus one, so the 50th day. Penta means 50, so we call it Pentecost. But they called it Festival of Weeks because it was 7 weeks, and we know 7 is important. So 7 times 7 is 49. 7 weeks shall thou count unto thee from the beginning of the threshing end of the sickle into the standing corn shall thou begin to count 7 weeks. That is called, the Feast of Weeks, or Passover. And that month was Sivan, and it was the 6th to the 7th.
And
that's really May for us. So about a month and a half past March. And it's also called Shabbat. And it's written out in detail. Leviticus 21, chapter 21, verses 15 to 16, and verses 21. Then we get into the last festival, which is the Feast of Booths, which is, let's see here, and verse 17. Oh, wait a minute here. I skipped one thing.
13.
Went too many pages. This is the seventh month, and so with Hebrews, 7 months, or 7 is very significant, as we know, 7 days. Multiples of sevens everywhere. The seventh month is Tishri. So the Tishri 1, can anybody tell me what day that is? That's the day we think our Lord was born. It's called the day of shouting. Or they'll call it of trumpets. But it doesn't say trumpets, it's the day of shouting. We believe that Yahushua was born on Tishri 1. So there's 3 things happening in the month of Tishri, the seventh month. The 10th was what? Anybody?
The 10th?
Yeah, Tishri the 10th. The day of propitiation. Yeah, it's one day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. It's a very, very holy day. I think that's called Rosh Hashanah to the Hebrews today. So Tishri, the seventh month, is absolutely holy. It's got 3 things going on. And then in the 15th to the 22nd, it's called the Festival of Booths. And that's in verse 13. Booths, you know, or people call it tabernacles, is because they made tabernacles or little tent structures as they did in the wilderness. And Guy said in New York City, the Jews still celebrate that, and they have tents in the front yards.
But it's made out of wood, though. Didn't he say with branches and stuff across?
Yeah, but they just put tents out. It's representing, and booth is, at that particular time, but now it rains and everything else, so they still observe it, the Orthodox Jews. So 13, the festival of booths shalt thou keep for thyself 7 days, when thou hast gathered in all of thy threshing floor and out of that wine vat. So there are the 3 festivals that Yahushua has to be in Jerusalem, each one of those times. So our premise is this, and we'll go through here. Yahushua in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not in Jerusalem until the end of the book. And he's only in there once. There's no mention, we know he has to be in on Tishri, on the Festival of Booths, and we know he's got to be there on the Festival of Weeks also, which is about May. There's no mention of that, any kind of Jerusalem visit or any other festival in these months. There's only one festival, and it's Passover. So, if Tishri, the last festival in the year before Passover, is the seventh month, all right, so that's our July. And so we got August, until Passover would be our January, the first day of the month. So we got August, September, October, November, December, January. So from Tishri, the Festival of Booths, to Passover is approximately 6 months. So if we know that if we didn't hear anything about any other festival, any other time in Jerusalem, if he's only been in Jerusalem once, then it has to be, his ministry has to be 6 months.
That's right? The longest.
Pardon me?
That'd be the longest?
Yeah, that's the longest time because he had to be in Jerusalem on Tishri. And it was never mentioned that he's in Jerusalem on Tishri. So he would have actually gone from Tishri and from Jerusalem, maybe got baptized, then we would have known it had to be at least 6 months or longer. And so as we chronologically study this, we're going to find out in Yahushua's ministry, he's only in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's only in Jerusalem once in his life, in his ministry. So he was there on Tishri, but his ministry had not begun. And so guess who Jerusalem didn't know who he is? Mm-hmm. So nobody knows who Yahushua is until he gets anointed with Spirit, and then the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised, and then the whole, what we're going to find out is the whole world
changes.
Wakes up and finds out who this guy is. But, as we will see, Jerusalem is the enemy of Yahweh. Instead of, you know, it's really Babylon. And it's interesting because it calls Jerusalem Babylon, or Sodom in the book of Revelation. So it's the most hostile place a server of Yahweh could be. And it's supposed to be the kingdom of where everything comes forth because the temple's there. Mm-hmm. Interesting. We'll see that. Let's look at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew 21:1. Where everybody goes wrong is they bring in the Gospel of John, which we'll handle at the very end. You cannot bring in the Gospel of John into these other three books. When you have three books agree and one other book disagrees with the other three, then they cannot be literal. So let me just explain. We'll kind of do that and then we'll do it again. That didn't make any sense. I'm kind of jumping to my end notes. What Bollinger says, it's what we have is called a figure of speech. A figure of speech, let's just go with this. A figure is simply a word or a sentence thrown into a peculiar form, different from its original or simplest meaning or use. These forms are constantly used by every speaker and writer. It is impossible to hold the simplest conversation or to write a few sentences without, it may be unconsciously, make use of figures. We may say the ground needs rain. That is a plain, cold, matter-of-fact statement. But if we say the ground is thirsty, we immediately use a figure. It is not true to fact, and therefore it must be a figure. So when we say the ground is thirsty, that's not true to fact. So it must be a figure. But how true the feeling is it, how full of warmth and life, hence we can say the crops suffer, and we speak of a hard heart, a rough man, or an iron will. In all these cases, we have a word which has a certain definite meaning and apply the name or the quality or the act to some other thing with which it is associated by time or place, often or effect, relation or resemblance. It may be asked, how are we to know then when words are to be taken in their simple original form, literally? And when are they to be taken in some other and peculiar form, or as a figure? The answer is that whenever and wherever it is possible, the words of Scripture are to be understood literally, but when a statement appears to be contrary to our experience, or to known fact, or revealed truth, or seems to be at variance with general teachings of the Scripture, then we can reasonably expect that some figure is employed, as it is employed only to call our attention to some specially designed emphasis. We are at once bound to diligently examine the figure for the purpose of discovering and learning the truth that is thus emphasized. And so, this is the Gospel of John. when you have three gospels saying one thing, and the other gospel is not saying that at all, then we have to say, these are literal, this is not. And so this must be a figure. So then we must say, we must diligently examine the figure for the purpose of discovering and learning the truth that is thus emphasized. Yahweh put this in a figure. So what? Why did he do that? And what is the lesson in this figure? We'll go back to that. So that's kind of the end. And you have to say, okay, let's take a look at this and then search the scriptures to see if these are true. So Matthew 21, 1. Let's see, find one. Now remember, this is the end of the book. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and came unto Bethsaida, unto the Mount of Olives, then Yahushua was sent for two disciples, saying unto them, and we know that, go get the colt. Now we're going to see his cleansing of the temple, which obviously is at the end of his ministry. And that's verse 12, same chapter. And Yahushua entered into the temple and cast out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and the tables of the money changers he overthrew, and the seats of them who were selling doves. Okay, this is pretty violent. You know, is that acceptable behavior? How many times do you think he could do this in the temple?
Once.
Probably once. Well, if he has a 3-year ministry, then he either allowed that to happen in the temple, or he turned over the temple every time he went into town, which is 9 times. Very simply, right? Let's go to Mark. Mark 11, 1.
Mark 11, you said?
Yeah. Remember, this is the same occurrence. And when they were drawing near unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, towards the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. Okay, we got that. Same record. Verse 15 now. And they come into Jerusalem, and entering into the temple, he began to be casting out them who were selling and them who were buying in the temple, and the tables of the money changers, etc. Okay, right in agreement, right at the end of the books. Now we go to Luke 19. And it came to pass, as he drew near unto Bethphage and Bethany, unto the mount which he is called the Mount of Olives, he set off too. There we go again. And in verse 45, and entering the temple, he began to be casting them out who were selling anything under them. All agree. Let's go back to Matthew 21. He's really making a statement. And obviously, to the religious leaders, this is almost blasphemous. Let's watch when he enters in. Let's see what the Gospel of Mark does when he is entering into Jerusalem.
Gospel of Mark or Matthew?
Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11. And when he entered into Jerusalem, all the city was startled, saying, what?
Who is this?
Wait a minute here. He's been here 3 years. Right? Mm-hmm. According to... and we're going to see, according to John, he was in Jerusalem on day one. Mm-hmm. So there is no who is this. You know, everybody knows who this is. The world's gone mad after this guy. But what? But look at this. Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is what?
The prophet.
Prophet Yahushua. He from Nazareth of Galilee. And these people didn't know who this guy is. And he's supposed to have been in Jerusalem at least 8 times before this occurrence. Right? Because he had to be, you know, 9 times for 3 years, 3 festivals. Now we're going to go, let's see, We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest Gospel, right to the point. And we're going to see every place that he goes in that book. Then you can go through in each book and you can write down through Luke, Matthew. He went here. It would be kind of tedious, but it must be done. So we're going to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. So I'll be reading all these to get through it very quickly. Just to make our point. Let's follow this guy's ministry. And we know all of them began with John the Immerser. That's when his ministry begins. So 1:9. And it came to pass in those days that Yahushua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was immersed into the Jordan by John. Okay, so we got Nazareth right there, and we got the Jordan. So if you look at your map, you know, I want everybody to get down to see Nazareth. Everybody has trouble where Nazareth is. Did everybody see Nazareth?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. So look at, we got Galilee, so it's going to be in light print. Can everybody see Galilee? Mm-hmm. It's a province, it's not a city. You see it, Elijah?
Yep.
Okay, so we got Galilee, below we have Samaria, below we have Judea, below we have Idumea. And off to the right we have Decapolis. So these are the regions. So we know he started in Nazareth, and he went to the Jordan. Do you see the Jordan? It's coming out of the Sea of Galilee, right below it. And so that's where John is baptizing, or immersing. And that's where we begin, from Nazareth to the Jordan, someplace along that Jordan. Now we go to verse 12. And straightway, this Ruach urges him forth into the wilderness. Okay, now he's in the wilderness, fine. And verse 14. And after John was delivered up, very simply, where was John delivered up? Where was he taken? What city? Who was trying to kill him? Herod ran Jerusalem. So John is in Jerusalem. Now watch, 14, And after John was delivered up, Yahushua came into Galilee proclaiming the glad message of Yahweh. So you see where Galilee is. So he went back from the Jordan back to Galilee. Now we go to verse 21. And they journeyed into Capernaum. Everybody see where Capernaum is? This is his hometown. I mean, this is not his hometown. His hometown is Nazareth. He moves to Capernaum, and this is his headquarters. And it's on the Sea of Galilee, and that's why you see all the fishermen, because they fish the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to find out, keep your finger here, and go to Matthew 4:12, because we're coming right back here. This is very interesting. And hearing that John had been delivered up, he retired into Galilee, and forsaking what?
Nazareth.
He came and fixed his dwelling in where?
Capernaum.
Now, very strong words. We say forsaking. That means you're done with Nazareth.
Yeah.
Very simple. And what we know, if you look at the scriptures, it will say a prophet who is without honor is not without honor, saving his own city. And when he came back to Nazareth, they said, we know this guy, he's the carpenter's son, you know, his mother and everything else, and he could not do many mighty works because of their what?
Unbelief.
So he left Nazareth and has a home in Capernaum. This is his hometown. His new hometown. So that's 2:1. And it's on the Sea of Galilee. So you can go to the internet and write Capernaum, and they'll show you the site, and here's the water right down here. Now we go to back to Mark on verse 39, chapter 1, verse 39. And he came making
Where are we?
Back on 1, Mark 1, 39. And he came making proclamation into their synagogues throughout the whole of Galilee and was casting the demons out. Okay, we're still in Galilee. 2:1. This is great. He's in Galilee. Is Capernaum in Galilee? Yes, it is. It's part of the Galilee province. And entering again into Capernaum after some days, it was heard saying, he is in a house. And what's the footnote on A, Tim? What's it say? It's home. This is great. And that's the one they take our roof off. Which is fine. Not to him. It's my home. I mean, I love you guys' faith. And what a great faith. You know, it really comes down to it. But I never realized that's his home. And you never think of him owning a house. No. Or renting or whatever, obviously short term lease.
Real short term.
Yeah, short term.
In case you get a reassignment for
them. Yeah. Okay, so that's Capernaum. Now we go to chapter 3, verse 7. And Yahushua with his disciples retired unto the sea, and a great throng from Galilee followed also from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea. And so we're going to find out people are always coming from Jerusalem to come and see him. He's not in Jerusalem and he's not going to Jerusalem. But he is at the Sea of Galilee. And that's also in 4:1, chapter 4, verse 1. And again began he to be teaching by the sea. Why? He's the sea because his home is Capernaum. Right on the sea. Mm-hmm. And that's 4:1. Now we're going to chapter 5, verse 1. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And that's difficult. The Gerasenes is on the, you know, is where it's in the land of Decapolis. And people don't quite know where the city is. And this is where he cast out the demon. And that's the man of Decapolis. So he's across the sea. That's when he goes out of their boat and the demon comes at him. Yahushua. Chapter 6, verse 1, but we're still way away from Jerusalem and Judea. Chapter 6, verse 1. And he went forth from thence and cometh into his own city. Now this is going to be Nazareth, because we'll see, and his disciples followed him. How do we know that's Nazareth? Because it says in verse 4, and Yahushua was saying unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own city and among his kinfolk and his house. That's back. He's back at Nazareth. In verse 6, and he marveled, let me see, chapter 6, verse 6, yeah, let me see here. Oh, yeah, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he was going around the villages in a circuit teaching. We're in villages. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. So now he's in a desert place. And verse 45, and straightway constraining he his disciples, he entered into the boat, and he's going forward to the other side unto Bethsaida. Okay, he's in a desert place. Now let's look where Bethsaida is. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So now he's in Bethsaida. Now we go to 53. And crossing over unto the land, they came unto the Gennesarets and cast anchor nearby. Well, that city, I'm not pronouncing it right. How would you say that, Wendy? Gennesaret. It's right below Capernaum. It's not on this map, but it's right on the water below
Gennesaret.
Capernaum. So we know he's there. In chapter 7, verse 24, and from thence arising, he departed into the bounds of Tyre. And you see where Tyre is. It's on the Mediterranean Sea.
Way north.
Yeah, north. You know, so he's pretty far north from Capernaum.
True sea.
So now he's in Tyre. And now we're back 7:31. And again, coming forth out of the bounds of Tyre, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the bounds of Decapolis. So obviously he came on the back side or the east side of the Sea of Galilee, through Decapolis area. 8:10, chapter 8, verse 10. And straightway entering into the boat with the disciples, he came into the parts of Dalmanutha. I'm not sure where that is. Dalmanutha. 8:22. And they come into Bethsaida. So we're back to Bethsaida on the Galilee Sea. On the Sea of Galilee. 8:27. And forthwith Yahushua and his disciples enter the village of Caesarea of Philip. That is north of the Sea of Galilee. Anybody see it? Right underneath Mount Hermon?
Yeah.
So that's Caesarea Philippi, right by Tyre, latitude wise. And chapter
Philippi. Okay.
Yeah. Chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Yahushua takes with them Peter, James, and John, and brings them up to a high mountain. Okay, he's on a high mountain. And in verse 30, and from thence going forth, they were journeying through Galilee. So now we're going through the province of Galilee again, and that's where he's doing everything right now. He's going to Galilee and Decapolis. Galilee and Decapolis. 9:33. And they came into Capernaum, and happening to be in the house or in his home, he was questioning. So he's back in his home in Capernaum. Now we go to 10:1. And from thence arising, he cometh into the bounds of Judea and beyond the Jordan. So now he's going south. And you can see where Judea is by the Jordan. Verse 32 of chapter 10. You see the Judea?
No.
It's, you'll see it in a light print underneath Bethlehem. It's a province.
Oh.
It's a province. And so Judea is, it's...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so you've got Idumea, which is a province, Judea, you got Samaria, you got Galilee, and then you got Phoenicia on the Mediterranean coast. So those are the counties. We'll say more of the counties. Where was I?
Daddy, is it saying how many miles
that
would be with all
that? No, but somebody's got it. But they always incorporate the Gospel of John, and you can't. I'm going to show you, you can't. It's not possible. I'm on chapter, or Mark 10, 1, on the bounds of Judea. We read 10, 1, right? Now it's 10, 32. And this is where we start talking about Jerusalem. And this is really great. Now, they were in the way going up unto Jerusalem. And you know why they say up to Jerusalem? And Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet of elevation. Plus, I think it's always the altar of Yahweh. I mean, it's the temple and tabernacle. It's very important. But it's up to Jerusalem. And they are called the Psalms of Ascent. Ascending. And so when people would be coming from Galilee on their pilgrimage feast, they would be ascending Jerusalem. Because it's actually called Mount Zion.
Oh, yeah.
So the temple is built on Mount Zion. And so they're ascending the Mount Zion. And so you look at the last Psalms, they're called the Psalms of Ascent. They're ascending the mountain.
Looks like those faces in Yellowstone 3,000 feet. But that's the sea right here, sea level.
Yeah, there's sea level right there.
Sea level right there, 3,000 feet.
Now, in 32, now were they in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Yahushua was going on before them, and they were in amazement, and they were falling, were in fear. Okay. Now we're beginning our trek to Jerusalem, and it's so obvious. Because that's where they're going to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you stay away from Jerusalem? Because they're going to kill you. You can't do your ministry if you're in Jerusalem. It goes without saying. But I'm going to keep reading to 34. And taking with him again the 12, he began to be saying unto them as to the things about to befall him. Lo, we're going up unto Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him up unto the nations, And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and slay, and after 3 days will he arise. He just lays out everything. That's why Jerusalem is your last destination point. We go to 46, chapter 10, verse 46. And they come into Jericho. Well, as you see on the map, Jericho is right above the Dead Sea by the River Jordan. So it's getting close to Jerusalem. So now he's gone to Jericho. In chapter 11, verse 1, and when they were drawing near unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, towards the Mount of Olives. So now they're in Bethany. We have Bethany on here, which is by Jericho, really close to Jerusalem right now. 11, verse 11. Let's just read 11, 1 through 11. So here, it's called the triumphal entry. And when they were drawing near unto Jerusalem, well, let me show you something else here. Well, let's just read this. And when they were drawing near unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, towards the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way into the village that is over against you, and straightway as you are entering in, you shall find a colt tied upon which no man as yet has set. Loose him and bring him. When do you want to read 3 through 11?
Yes. And if anyone unto you should say, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord of him hath need. And straightway he sendeth him off again here. And they departed and found a colt tied unto a door outside on the street, and they are loosing him. And certain of them that were there standing were saying unto them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, as Yahushua said, and they let them go. And they bring the colt unto Yahushua and throw upon him their mantles. And he took a seat upon him, and many spread out their mantles along the way, and others, young branches, cutting them out of the fields. And they who were going before and they who were following after were crying aloud, Hosanna! Blessed is he that is coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and looking round on all things, late already being the hour, he went out into Bethany with the 12.
That's, and according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, is his first entry into Jerusalem. Which, if it's 3 years, it would have to be his ninth entry into Jerusalem. There's no record of any other festival. There's no record of him going into Jerusalem ever. And we see that it all began with John the Immerser at the beginning of his ministry. If they didn't begin with that, then they could be doing the end of his ministry. But you see, it's right at the end of his ministry. So if you look at the word Jerusalem and do a search for just Mark, you're going to find it in chapter 1, verse 5, and that's people coming from Jerusalem. 3:8, from Jerusalem. 3:22, chapter 3:22, scribes are coming from Jerusalem to see him. And 7:1, scribes are doing the same thing. Everybody's coming from Jerusalem to see Yahushua in Galilee. 10:32, he's going to Jerusalem. 10:33, going to Jerusalem. 11:1, going to, and then the rest of it, he's in Jerusalem. So all you got to do is just look up the word Jerusalem. You start searching these things to see if you're there. Why is it so significant? If you do a word search for feast, and so we know that all men are supposed to do their 3 festivals. And every year in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're only going to see it in Matthew 26, which is the Passover, when he gets killed. And Mark 14, which is the Passover, he's going to get killed. And Luke 22:1, Passover, he's going to get killed. No other feast is ever mentioned in any of these books. And so that limits our time frame down to about 6 months. If you look at the word Jerusalem, the great significance is Luke chapter 9. We're going to go through let's just go to Luke 13 first. People today will grab a quote from the Old Testament about loving Jerusalem. You know, he who loves Jerusalem. I forget what it's called. You know, but they're very positive things about Jerusalem. You know, the Christians are trying to support Jerusalem. But in chapter 13, verse 31, in that very hour came near certain Pharisees, saying unto him, Go forth and be journeying hence, because Herod desires to slay thee. And he said unto them, Go and tell this fox, Lo, I am casting out demons and cures, and I am finishing today and tomorrow, and on the third I am to be made perfect. Nevertheless, I must needs today and tomorrow and the following be journeying on, because it is impossible that a prophet perish outside Jerusalem. Well, that's a good reason to stay out of Jerusalem, right? Now watch what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she that slayeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. When people quote the Old Testament about Yahweh will bless those who bless Jerusalem, they say, hey, you ever read the verse that says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she that slayeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often have I desired to gather together thy children, like as a hen, her own brood under her wings, and he did not desire. Lo, your house is left unto you, and I say unto you, in no wise shall you see me until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. That really explains the march to Jerusalem. But we go to 9, chapter 9, verse 51. Here's his journey in Luke. And it came to pass, when the days for taking him up were on the point of being fulfilled, even himself and his set his face to be journeying unto Jerusalem. Let's go to 13:22. So here is, chapter upon chapter of his procession. I guess you'd call it a procession to his death.
Yeah.
And it's a very slow procession. And he's healing all along the way.
Slow too.
Yeah, 13:22. And he was journeying on city by city and village by village and making progress unto Jerusalem. You see, you have to remember, if it was nine feast days, I mean, this is not even relevant. Chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass during the journey unto Jerusalem that he... goes on. Now we go to 18, verse 31. And he taking aside the 12, he said unto them, Lo, we are going up unto Jerusalem, and all the things will be finished which have been written through means of the prophets respecting the Son of Man. For he will be delivered up to the nations, and be mocked and insulted and spit upon and have scourged him. They will slay him, and on the third day will he arise. And they, not one of these things understood, and their sayings were hidden from them, and they could not comprehend the things spoken. I believe that's with us many times in the Gospel of John. Now, people are completely missed. Most of us. We're just not used to something to this fact. But by looking at the Scriptures, this is the explanation. So, see here.
When Peter came out of Jerusalem to see him in the holy city, he actually sees something holy.
So we must say that John, we're going to see John now is completely different. So you have to say, okay, then John is not contradicting, because he can't contradict. It's telling another story that I'm missing. And so you have to say, why did you do this, Father? So let me just explain to you John, and we did a paper on John, and it's called The Gospel of John, the Enigma. Let's just put some things that are completely foreign to the other Gospels. In John, he was not born of Mary, but of Yahweh, a begotten Elohim. He was not immersed by John in the River Jordan. He was not anointed with Spirit by Yahweh, saying, My beloved Son. He was not tempted by the adversary, and he did not wander in the wilderness. Water was turned to wine, only in John. His body is the sanctuary of Yahweh, only in John. And all these things are only in John. The courier's son restored, the second sign. The Samaritan woman at the well, or the fountain. The man cured at the pool of Bethesda. Nicodemus and Thomas are main characters. The apostles did not perform miracles in the Gospel of John. He was not transfigured or transformed before Peter, James, and John on the mountain. He healed a man that was born blind, which had never been done. He raised Lazarus from among the dead. The day of Yahweh, the end times, is never mentioned. He washed the feet of his disciples. He did not suffer the agony in the garden before his death. He was not betrayed by Judas with a kiss. He bore his cross, while in the other Gospels, Simon bore his cross. He did not cry, Eli, Eli, lama, labana, sabachthani, but it hath been finished. Yahushua manifested himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. His ministry is 3 years in John, but only, I have 1 year, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but obviously they're saying it's really 6 months. So, since it cannot be literal, if we had Matthew doing what John is doing, and the other three agree with John, then we're going to say Matthew must be a figure, because it cannot be taken literally. And as Bollinger said, we'll go on figures of speech, from non-attendance to these figures, translators have made blunders as serious as they are foolish. Sometimes they have translated the figure literally, totally ignoring its existence. Sometimes they have taken that fully into account and have translated not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. Sometimes they have taken literal words and translated them figuratively. Commentators and interpreters, from inattention to the figures, have been led astray from the real meaning of many important messages of Yahweh's word. While ignorance of them has been the fruitful parent of error and false doctrine. As we know, the Catholic Church practice what they call the transubstantiation, which is the body of Christ. It's a long word, if I got it right. I think it's transubstantiation. It's the body and blood of Christ being turned, bread and wine being turned into the actual body and blood. And so when they say they're eating the body and blood of Christ, it's the literal body and blood of Christ. And the priest made that happen in the church. And so when he says they're taking something that's figurative and made it literal, because he says you must eat my body and drink my blood, well, that's what they're going to say, that's literal. It may be truly said that most of the gigantic errors of Rome, as well as the erroneous and conflicting views of the Lord's people, have their root and source either in figuratively explaining away passages, which should be taken literal, speak unto this mountain and be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. What do they say? That's figurative. You couldn't do that. Right? Or as we take literal what has been thrown into the peculiar form of figures and languages. The Word became flesh. I mean, not the Word became flesh, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Aha! Jesus! That's not only falling into error, but losing the express... And this is very important. But losing the express teaching and missing the special emphasis which the particular figure was designed to impart to them. So Yahweh has given us a great master puzzle. And it's called the Gospel of John. And Bollinger says it's not for us. It's for the people who are going to come after us. It's his only explanation. Because most pastors and people are not going to do what I'm doing. Because they think they're going to hurt people's faith. They're going to say, aha, no. They're missing the whole point. This is one great figure. And then we have to say, wow, what's the message? What are we teaching here? What is this all about? Instead of saying, well, this is... And people, when they saw the Gospel of John, they're saying, what the heck is this? This isn't going at all. And so a lot of people didn't want to put it with the rest of the books of the Bible. So let's go to John, chapter 2.
Didn't Bollinger believe they should be right in front of the book of Revelation?
Well, that's right. He believes it should be for the people who come after us, for the Hebrews. And so there's messages that they're going to know.
Need to know.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's for them. And like he said, we have the books that are written for us that we need right now. There are going to be people, when we're gone, they can't use the church epistles. You know, so that's history. So they are not sanctified, you know, they are not justified by faith alone. Those are histories. So what books do they get? Well, they get probably the book of Hebrew, you know, the book of John, the book of Revelation, because they're going to be in Revelation. So that's their books. The John 2:12, now watch how foreign this is. And so, remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. This is chapter 2. And after this, he came down into Capernaum, he and his mother and brother and his disciples, and they abode not many days. And near was the Passover of the Jews, and Yahushua went up unto Jerusalem. So here's Passover 1. And so there's going to be three Passovers that he experiences, and that's why they say 3 years. And this is why the whole thing they come. But wait a minute, he's in Jerusalem right off the bat. On chapter 2 of the Passover. And I'll keep reading. And he found in the temple them that were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers standing there, and making a scourge out of wood. Wait a minute here. When did he do this in the other Gospels? At the very end. You know, this is day one. This is the first year. All of them thrusting forth out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, the money changers and the smaller coins poured he forth, and the tables he overturned. And unto them he was selling the doves. He said, take these hands, but be not making the house my father a house of merchandise. Well, what's that all about? Verse 23, and when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, during the feast, many believed on his name, viewing his signs which he was doing. So he's doing signs, right?
Yeah.
Amongst the scribes, the Pharisees, for 3 years. In the heart of the cancer, in essence, is what you're saying. No problem.
The heart of Sodom.
Yeah, Sodom. Chapter 5, we're going to go to another time in Jerusalem, 5 verse 1. And after these things was the feast of the Jews, and Yahushua went up unto Jerusalem, right back in Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. And then he's healing people in the temple, as we know. Chapter 7, verse 1. Here we go again. 1 and 2. And after these things, Yahushua was walking in Galilee, for he's not wishing in Judea to be walking, because the Jews were seeking to slay him. But the feast of the Jews was near. Here we got another feast, right? And now the pitching of the tents. What feast is that? Listen, let's read it. But the feast of the Jews was near, that of the pitching of tents. What's that feast day called?
Tabernacle.
Yeah, or the feast of booths, which is Tishri 15, the 22nd. No other gospel, there is no feast of booths. His brother, therefore said unto him, come on up. And he does come up. In verse 14, so third time in Jerusalem. Presently, however, the feast being at its height, Yahushua went up into the temple and was teaching. He was in Jerusalem, you know, on the feast day. Chapter 11 of John. And this is his final, I believe, 54. Yahushua therefore no longer openly was walking. Did I say that? 11:54. Yahushua therefore no longer openly was walking among the Jews, but departed thence into the country near the desert, into a city called Ephraim, and there abode with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up unto Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover, that they might purify themselves. And we'll go into chapter 12. So this is going to continue into the going up to the Passover. Chapter 12, verse 12. Now on the morrow, the great multitude that had come unto the feast, hearing that Yahushua was coming into Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began crying aloud. So there's that triumphal entry that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but all these rest of these are not in there. So, we have Passover in John 2:23. We have a Passover in John 6:4. And we have a Passover in John 13:1. If it was 1 against 3, you know, if it was 3 against 1, then we know that 1 has to be not literal. And it's a figure. So now most people, the Gospel of John is their gospel, which they're all the Word of Yahweh. But when you look at that, you have to say, okay, Yahushua, if you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's 6 months. It can't be any more than that. And so what is the message from John? And so when I have to open my eyes to be able to say, it cannot be taken literal, so it's a figure, and what are the messages? And then we can ask Christ, what's up with this? And Yahweh. But obviously, it's a treasure chest to say, go find out. So I think Yahweh has given us puzzles. For those who have ears to hear, do you want to know? Why don't you ask me? You know, why don't you ask me? Instead of ignoring it, and so what they end up doing is, if you look at the incorporating all four Gospels, they have to cram this and compile with the other three Gospels.
Yeah.
And they, and there's no way that's a square peg going in a round hole. As we know, very simply, and for the viewers too, some of the biggest miracles was in John. So Lazarus, not in any of the Gospels. Man born blind, not in any of the Gospels. And you go on here, you have to say, well, what does that signify? And so people would say the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are first-hand accounts of Yahushua. Why would those be in there? These are huge.
Yeah,
but they're not.
John, forget that. If you're collecting, John just forgot. No.
Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke just forgot. They just forgot all these things, which is just ridiculous. And so you missed the point. You missed the point. Instead of saying something's wrong, no, not something's not wrong. Something what do you call it? It's a mystery. So think of it. You're looking at nature, and I love what they call
enigma.
Yeah, but they're called there's a particle that passes right through the earth.
Neutrinos.
Yeah, that's it.
Neutrino.
No,
neutrinos.
Yeah. Oh, and it might be neutrina or plural. But so what happens is they can count, and they have containers that are miles down that nothing can get to. And they can count how many neutrinos are in this container. And there's no light or anything else, and so it might be a mile or 10 miles down. And then every time they count them, there's a different number. And you're like, so they're coming right through the earth. And so the thing's passing right through the earth, and they're called neutrinos. And so the thing is, that's not possible. Well, and so you just disregard it. Well, that just can't happen. And so we'll just say that that doesn't happen. And so that's the same way you can do with John, or you can say, thank you. You're no different than, I started thinking about the new heaven and new earth. It says there's no need of the sun. Oh, wait a time. Wow. That's all physics.
Yeah.
You know, the gravitational pull of everything is planets.
How
right?
We get
you can't exist without planets. Yeah. The Earth cannot exist without the sun and other orbiting gravitational poles that keep us in a gravitational field. So we just entered another place that we know nothing about. But Yahweh says, I'll be the light thereof, and you don't need any of this other stuff. And I think that was the first heaven and earth, that he was the light thereof. And that's why there was no suns or anything else.
No solar panels.
Yeah. Okay, we'll stop there.
2012 was a neutrino. Really, 2012 it started off with
was that neutrino. And so we have so many things we don't understand because we don't understand it. We don't cast them out. We get excited.
Yes, yeah, so it's a rumor.
And so we know this is a perfect word. And to be able to say, okay, so crack into it. So I turned to me saying, look at that. We'll go ahead, man.
Yeah. We should call it John, the figurative gospel.
Yeah, but people, you got to be very careful because they think figurative is pretend. And he makes this up. No, a figure is truer than true. So most people will say, well, that's a figure of speech, which means it doesn't mean anything. And so you got to be very careful because people use figure of speech incorrectly.
Okay.
Yeah, the whole concept, it is truer than true. And when you say Herod is a fox, well, he's not an animal with ears on him. So it's truer than true of the attributes of a fox. And so they say, people most side when they say it's a figure, well, that's just a figure of speech, they've actually thrown it away. They say it's not significant. And actually, it's on the contrary.
More significant.
Yeah, it's more significant than the truth. And that's what people have to be taught, so we can't use those languages because people would be great. So we'll go ahead and stop. Sorry, kids. Kind of boring technical. Okay, I'll have a closing word of prayer and a prophecy for the people. Well, Father, we thank you for the wonderful word. We thank you for opening up our eyes and we get excited about these great treasures. And whether man goes along with it makes no difference. And who cares what the rest of the world wants to do? But we want your words and your truth, and people died to give these to us. So we thank you, Christ, who abides in us, to open up our eyes and our ears to understanding and to show us the beauty of the realm that is abounds in splendor and glory. And so we thank you, Father, for these words to our Lord and Savior, Mashiach. My sons and daughters and all those who are present, to speak forth my word as I put it in your mouth and into your soul, because my word is what will save you. My word makes you whole. My word sets you free, the captive free, that breaks the bands. So put on that word and act upon it, because I am a living God who abides in you and lives inside you, in order that you may be all that I am, I can make you. So do not be fearful of the future events, but embrace future events, because I am in those future events with you.